weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Good morning. Can you believe it's 2015? I can't believe it. 2015. I wrote my first check this morning with, because I still write checks. I don't do the old. I'm old school, so I wrote my first check with the one and the five at the end. I was like, man, this is weird. I can't believe it's 2015 already. It just goes so fast. But I love New Year's because I love new beginnings. And each new year is a new opportunity and an opportunity to live in the fullness and the freedom that God gives us. And I'm excited about 2015. I really believe that our theme as a church is freedom, that God wants to grant us freedom, that He wants us to be free from our hang-ups, from our habits, from our hurts, free from our addictions, free from the things that have kept us from being all that we can be in Christ. And I believe God really wants us to be free. I'm starting a new series out of the Gospel of John. So I want to encourage you to start reading the Gospel of John. John is a great book. What we're going to see today is the Logos in eternity. Basically, the Logos in eternity and in time, because we see Him coming to man. And it's a beautiful picture of really what God wants to do in our lives. The way He wants to set us free. And that's why Christ came. He came that we might believe on Him, trust in Him, walk with Him, and understand His grace and mercy. John's theme is Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. That's his theme. That's what he's about. His book deals with signs that Christ gave during his ministry. Signs that prove, authenticate his deity. So that the world could see that Jesus was not only a man, but he was the God-man. That he was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. These signs were seen by dependable witnesses. His disciples and others saw them. And therefore, they're trustworthy. John wants men to believe. He desperately wants people to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, that they might understand who He is and walk with Him, turning their lives over to Him, being saved through His name. The first three Gospels, and this will be my first time ever preaching through a Gospel. So I'm kind of excited about it, looking forward to it, because it's a narrative, it's a lot of storytelling, but it's also very theological and applicational for our lives. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. That comes from a Greek word that means to see together. They've got a view of Jesus that's very similar, and they present His life in a similar manner. With each having its own emphasis, like each one emphasizing specific things about Jesus. Now, if you were to take all the words of Jesus in the Gospels and to speak them, just to read the whole book of Matthew, it would take you no longer than 3.5 hours to read all the Gospels together. Look, Jesus' life was 3.5 years. So what you're seeing in the Gospel is just a picture. Just a piece of all that Jesus was. We don't even see the fullness of all that Jesus really is when we study the Gospels. But it is a look. It's a taste. It's for us to understand and to see who Jesus really is. These Gospels present Him in their own way. Matthew, these three synoptic Gospels paint pictures. Matthew pictures Christ as the King of the Jews. He wants everybody to see the kingship of Jesus. Mark shows Christ as the suffering servant. And he's really writing to the Romans because he wants them to see that this Jesus wasn't just a man, that he really was the Son of God. Luke views Christ as the Son of Man. And he's writing to the Greeks. He starts his letter to Theopolis and he continues that with a historical lesson through the book of Acts. If you read Luke 1, you'll see written to Theopolis. And then when you read Acts, it's the same author. Luke wrote Luke and Luke wrote Acts. He's continuing an education, basically a history lesson about Jesus. John presents Christ as the Son of God, and he writes to the whole world. He wants everybody to believe that this Jesus is the Son of God, that He is God, And He is the only way to salvation. So John pulls out different things than the other Gospels. You'll see different things that you don't see in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, in the Synoptic Gospels. But he does it for a reason. All four Gospels begin by placing Jesus within a historical setting. But the Gospel of John is unique in the way that it opens. The book of Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, tracing it back to David and Abraham, wanting you to see the lineage of Christ. Matthew does that because he wants to present Jesus as the King of the Jews. Mark starts with the preaching of John the Baptist because he wants you to see the ministry of Jesus. And he starts with his ministry because he's writing to the Romans. Luke has a dedication of his work to Theophilus. And basically he is educating him on the teachings of Christ. He starts with the birth of John the Baptist and then moves forward with the teachings of Christ. John is unique though. In all the Gospels, John is unique. John starts off with a theological prologue. The first 18 verses is like a prologue. It doesn't start off with any historical stuff. It just starts off with deep theology about who Jesus is and why Jesus came. It's almost as if John said, I want you to consider Jesus in his teachings and deeds. But you will not understand the good news of Jesus in its fullest sense unless you view him from this point of view. And so he's giving us this reference, this point of view. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. His words and deeds are those of the God-man. And so he brings a total different aspect to his gospel. Very unique. The prologue contains many of the major themes of the Gospel of John. And you'll see them reintroduced and developed later in the book. But he lays them out all in this first 18 verses. And he will develop them later. There are key terms that I want you to pay attention to as you study this book. And I want to encourage you to start studying this book. Start reading it chapter by chapter. Highlighting, learning, growing. And I want you to start circling certain words. I want to give you some of the key words that I want you to look for as you study the Gospel of John. The word life and the word light. They're both found in verse 4. The word life and the word light. Darkness, found in verse 5. The word witness. I want you to pay attention to that as you read this. The word true, found in verse 9. The word world, which is the cosmos, found in verse 9. The word son, found in verse 14. And the word father, found in verse 14. Two other words that we see in this prologue that are very important are glory and truth. Glory and truth, both seen in verse 14. Two other key theological terms that you should pay attention to are the word, which is the logos, and grace. But these important words are used only as a theological introduction. You won't see them used in the same way throughout the letter. The word is used, but it does not occur in the same Christological way. You won't see it to represent Christ as God after chapter 1. Just in this prologue. John starts by pointing out the eternal Word of God. That's what he starts with. He starts with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. As far back as man can think. In the beginning. Sounds just like Genesis 2, doesn't it? In the beginning. You know God loves baseball, right? Because in the beginning he hit home run. No. In the beginning. The same way he starts Genesis, John starts the gospel here. He wants you to know that Jesus is not just a man, but he's been around forever and ever and ever, that he is eternal. The Word was existing. As far back as the beginning, the Word was existing. The term Word is a common Greek word, logos. It's the word we get logos from. It's a common word in Greek. It means speaking. It means a message or words. That's what it means. It's a written word. Jesus is the living word, but God has given us a message from the written word. which is about Jesus. Logos was a widely used Greek philosophical teaching, as well as it was also used in Jewish wisdom literature and philosophy. They also used it too. But John chose this term because it was familiar to his readers. But he invested his own meaning, as you'll see in this first chapter. It becomes evident as you close out the prologue that he doesn't have the simple term, that he has a deeper meaning for the word word. The Word was with God, and it was with God in a special relationship of eternal fellowship in the Trinity. When it says, in the beginning was the Word, it means that Jesus was already there. He was there from the beginning. Understanding that He and the Father are one is critical to understanding the Trinity. If you understand how this verse plays out, because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That word with in the Greek is translated pros, P-R-O-S. And it suggests in company with, not just like with, but in community. He wasn't just hanging out. It wasn't like God had an afterthought. He was with God. He was in communion with God. Why? Because He was God. You got to understand that. Jesus is God. Not God the Father, but He is God the Son. They are the same in essence. Two personalities, one essence. Understanding this doctrinal truth is critical for understanding how God interacts with us and the way He works. The Word is eternal, and He had an eternal relationship with the Father, and the Word is God. They're two, but yet they're one. The Trinity is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all interconnected. All in harmony, in community, from eternity past, from as far back as we can think or understand. We can't even comprehend eternity. We can't understand its beginning, and we're never going to understand its totality. We just can't do it. But the Word has always been there, and He's always been in relationship with the Father. Christ did not, in some point in time in history, come into existence. That is not true teaching. He did not begin a relationship He has always had. He always was, and He always will be. Amen? You got to understand that Jesus isn't just a man. He is God. Because when you come to Him, you're not coming to Him as just a man. You're coming to Him as a God who understands what it means to be a man. He understands everything you go through, everything you feel, every pain you've experienced. He understands trials, and He understands temptations. He knows what it is because He became a man. He has always been God, and then He wrapped Himself in flesh that He might experience life, that He might set the example, that He might show us how to live. He is the eternal Word of God. Always has been, always will be. Second, I want you to see that He's the creative Word of God. He's the agent of creation. Nothing that has been made will ever be made or could be made without Jesus Christ. Ever. Verse 3 says, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Why is there something rather than nothing? I mean, that's a great question in philosophy. But the Christian answer is God. There has always been God. And God can create something out of nothing. We can't create something out of nothing. You have to have something to create something with. But God can. He speaks it into existence. And that's why John started with in the beginning. And he wants you to know that in the beginning, the Word of God, who is God, has always been with God, created all things. And through Him, all things were made. And without Him, nothing was made. He is the creative agent. He's the one who does the work. I mean, I love, if you really get a good look at the Trinity, God the Father designs the whole plan. He lays it all out. God the Son carries it all out. He's the one that came to earth. He's the one that carried the cross. He's the one that died. He's the one that rose. But he submitted himself under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led him and guided him and used him. It's perfect. The Holy Spirit supplies the power. Christ does the work. God designs the plan. Beautiful harmony. Perfection. That's what our God is. He's perfect. And we can trust in Him knowing that He created all things for His purpose. He is eternal and He is the eternal creator of all things. Nothing is without Him. He is the agent of creation. Colossians, Paul said it like this, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and what? And for Him." Everything that is here for Jesus. Think about that. Your hands, your mouth, your mind, your relationships, your children, it's all for Jesus. Everything is for Him. And if we do our job is to point the glory to Him, to bring it all back to Him, to reflect it all to Him, because it's all about Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. If Christ ceased to exist, this world would explode. It would completely fly apart. It would just... And there'd be pieces of your leg over there and pieces of your eye over there. The whole world would implode and then explode. It would be magnificent if Jesus ceased to exist. But thankfully, He's eternal. And He will never cease to exist. He always has been. He always will be. And He is the creator of all things. I love the way the author of Hebrews put it. He said, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophet at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe." Jesus, the active agent in all creation. When God said, "Let there be light," Jesus said, "You got it, Father." And He put the light in the world. When God said, "Let's create man in our own image," Jesus said, "You got it." And there He was. Jesus is the creative agent in all creation, in everything that ever was. And I love the way the author says this. The Son, you got to catch this, is the radiance of God's glory. You know what radiance means, right? It's like the afterglow. It's that burning effect. He is the radiance of God's glory. And then look at this. And the exact representation. It's the Greek word icon. It's where we get the word icon from, exact representation. When you look in the mirror, what do you get? Unfortunately, an exact representation. You know, I've been in this for a while. I took my shirt off the other day. I was like, "Oh man, that ain't me." But it is me. Because that's an exact representation. We have icons on our computers, right? Because they represent files and programs. Jesus is the exact representation. In John 14, Thomas says, "When are you going to show us the way?" Jesus said, "Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I am the physical manifestation of the glory of God. When you see me, you're looking into the eyes of the Father, because I and the Father are one." He's the creative agent. He is God, but He's not God the Father. He is God the Son. And they coexist. They cannot exist apart from one another. They need each other. They have to live in harmony, in fellowship. And Jesus is the exact representation of His being. Doing what? Look at the verse. Sustaining all things by His powerful word. When God spoke the worlds into existence, Jesus is the one speaking those words. Because He's the creative agent. You don't see that in Genesis. It just says, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But the God that was speaking was God the Son. Because He's the creative agent. He's the one that does the work. He's the one that carried out the cross. He brought redemption to mankind. Jesus is forever our friend, but He's also our Savior. And we have to keep our eyes on Him because of all that He is and all that He does. All creation was made by the Word in relation to the Father and the Spirit. John stressed the work of the Word. He wants you to understand that Jesus is that creative agent. He came for one reason, to reveal the Father. And the work of that revelation began in creation, because creation reveals God. Romans 1:19-20. That's why man is without excuse, because you look around and you see God. You see the sun, the stars, the moon, the trees, the clouds. And you're like, there has to be a creator. There has to be something that put this in motion. Creation reveals the glory of God. Jesus came to reveal Him in a physical way to the world that God is alive and that God wants a relationship with us through the living Word, through Jesus Christ. He is the creative Word of God. He is the eternal Word of God. He is the life-giving Word of God. Verse 4 and 5 say, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Life is a key theme in John's gospel. It is used 36 times in this gospel. What are the essentials to human life? When you think about it, what are the essentials? What do you have to have? I mean, the bottom line, you have to have to live. Well, there are four just basic essentials that you have to have. You have to have sun. Without the sun, we'd all die. We'd freeze to death. The world would change. We have to have light. We need it to survive. We have to have oxygen. We have to breathe, right? Without air, we cannot breathe. It would be impossible. We have to have water. Without water, we'd all dehydrate and thirst to death. And we have to have food. Four basic elements that we all have to live. And Jesus is all of these. He is the light of the world, John 8:12. He is the one who gives breath of life, John 20:22. He is the water of life, John 4:10. Come to me, living water, right? You'll never be thirsty. He is the living bread of life, the bread of life which came down from heaven, John 6:35. And He is eternal life. He not only has life, but He gives life, because He is life. John 14:6, when they're asking Him, you know, show us the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the essentials for life. He is everything we need for life. He will always be enough. Isn't it sad, though, that we turn to all these other things instead of just running to Jesus to find fulfillment, to find satisfaction, to find what we need? Instead of coming to Jesus, who is enough, we end up running to all these other things. We're always looking for either relationships or careers or money or stuff to fulfill us. And yet Jesus really is enough. He's enough. Light and darkness are reoccurring themes in the Gospel of John. God is the light and Satan is the power of darkness. People love either the light or the darkness. And this love controls their actions. Your actions are either motivated by darkness or they're motivated by light. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him, putting their faith in Him, become sons of the light. Jesus told His disciples right before He knew He was about to be crucified. John 12:35-36. Jesus told them, you are going to have the light, talking about Himself, just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light. We are children of the light. And our calling is to let our light shine. That's what we're supposed to do. Let your light shine that men might see your good deeds and praise your Father which art in heaven. It doesn't mean you go brag on yourself. Look at me, man. You know what I did this week? I fed 4 homeless people. Hey, you know what I did this week? Man, there was this elderly woman and she needed a ride. I gave her a ride. Hey, I saw this guy and he needed $20. I gave him money. You don't go around and toot your own horn. You just let your light shine. And people see the work of God in you and glorify your Father. You're not getting the glory. God is getting the glory. Amen. Just as in the first creation, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. It's the same way in new creation. When God changes our lives, it's the entrance of light into the believer's heart. We become sons of light. And the light shines in the darkness, even though the darkness doesn't understand it. And God opens us up that we might reveal the truth to others. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 6, he said, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, who's that? Satan. That's right. He is the God of this age. Don't think he's not alive. Don't think he's not active. Don't think he is not at work in this world. The God of this age is alive and active right here on planet Earth. He'll be in your marriage. He'll be in your relationships. He'll be in your thoughts. He'll be in your attitudes if you let him. He will deceive you and blind you if you let him. You've got to learn the truth so that you can love the truth, so you can live by the truth. And that's the only way to fend him off. Because he is the master of deception and doubt. The master. And he'll cause you to believe all kinds of things that you think are true. That are lies from the pit of hell. He's the deceiver. He's been around for a long time. He's the God of this age. And he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Who made the light shine in your heart? Who? That's right. God did. He made the light shine in your heart. He opened your eyes. He restored your mind. He's given you light. Now walk in it. Love it. He is the God of light and life. And he wants you to have eternal life, abundant life that goes beyond anything this world can offer. But it's all found in Jesus. It's not found in whoever wins the Super Bowl. It's not found in your market. It's not found in the economy. It's not found in our government. It's only found in Jesus. Amen. He is our hope. The coming of the true light, though, brings conflict. Because when the light shines, the darkness wants to raise its head up. And darkness always opposes the light. It always will and it always has. A literal translation of John 1:5, if you were to break it down literally, goes like this. And the light keeps on shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or understood it. The Greek verb means to overcome, to grasp, to understand. But the darkness will never overcome the light because the light is the victory. And our victory is in the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Our victory isn't how good we are on the things we do or don't do or what we say or don't say. Our victory isn't in what church we belong to. Our victory is in Jesus, because he is the light of the world. And we can stand strong in our faith with our feet planted on the rock of the Son of God. No matter what happens in 2015, we can trust him. No matter what happens, sickness, death, persecution, hunger, we can trust him. All we have to do is stand on his word. He is the living word. He has given us His written word that we might understand His ways, understand who He is. And John helps us to see how much He loves us. We will really see the love of God in the Gospel of John. He displays it and He lays it out for us. Throughout the Gospel of John, you'll see both attitudes. The attitudes that people of darkness have and the attitudes of people of the light. You're going to see that. There's a contrast through the whole Gospel of John. People will not understand what the Lord is saying or doing because they are in the darkness. People in the dark cannot understand truth. When you share the gospel with them, they cannot understand. That's why you have to pray for them that God might open their eyes and remove the blinders off, that they might see Jesus for who He really is. And the most important thing you can do for your lost neighbors and your lost family members and your lost friend is pray for them. And keep planting seeds. Keep planting seeds. Asking God to water it. Asking God to help it grow. But our job is to plant those seeds, realizing that there will be an eternal conflict between light and darkness. The darkness always opposes the light. When we get to John chapter 7, all the way through John chapter 12, you'll see this strong opposition to the light. Because in chapter 6, Jesus proclaims Himself as the light of the world. And then in chapter 7, all the way through 12, you'll see this strong opposition from people who don't understand the light. When people don't understand something, they want to attack it. You ever do that? You don't understand it, so you're afraid of it. So because you're afraid of it, you attack it. Look, that's unhealthy. When you don't understand something, ask God for understanding. Ask God to reveal to you the truth. But it's okay not to understand. You don't have to know everything. Are you omniscient? Are you all knowing? Nobody here is. Or you'd be sitting with Jesus. All right? And you're not sitting with Jesus. You're sitting right here with us. So it's okay if you don't understand everything. Admit that you don't understand. Say, God, reveal this to me. I don't understand it. And in His time, He will. He will reveal it to you when He wants you to understand it. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Jesus is the creative agent. Jesus is the one who gives life and light. Jesus sent a witness who came to testify to the light. Now, when you read John chapter 1, a lot of people get confused because they read about John the Baptist and they think that's who wrote the Gospel of John. All right? If you thought that, you were wrong. All right? Just so you know that. It's not John the Baptist. John the Baptist was somebody who was called a forerunner. All right? He had a specific ministry. The Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John, who followed Jesus. The Apostle John wrote this sometime between 85 and 95 AD while he was stranded on the island of Patmos. He was marooned there. He was placed there by the Roman government for being such a great testimony for Christ. Most of his ministry was done in Ephesus, but he was sent to the island of Patmos because of the fact that he loved Jesus. They tried to kill him, but he wouldn't die. They literally boiled him in oil, and he came up smiling. I don't know if he was smiling or not. You're talking about Kentucky Fried, but he wasn't fried at all. All right? He came up smiling, and they probably thought, what, the Lord? And that's right. He said, that's right. Give all the credit to the Lord. Right? And they ended up putting him on the island because they couldn't kill him, which I think is pretty awesome. Because when we get to the end of this book, it's pretty funny. Because Jesus has this encounter with Peter. And Peter says, you know, well, what about John? Because Jesus tells Peter the way he's going to die. You know, he's like, oh, you're going to be stretched out. Your arms are going to be wide. And he's like, oh, man. And so he's like, well, you know, like most of us, instead of just thinking about ourselves, we're like, what about that person? How's he going to die? You know, so he looks over, what about John? And Jesus said, what's it to you if he lives till I come back? What does it matter? It doesn't. It doesn't matter. You're not worried about it. You're not supposed to worry about what happens to your brother over here or your sister over there. You're supposed to worry about your walk with Jesus. And so I thought it was kind of ironic that since Peter asked that about John, and then Jesus kept John alive. And he was the only one out of all the apostles that didn't die of martyrdom. Think about that. Out of all the apostles, he was the only one that didn't get his head cut off or his body sawed into or speared to death or clubbed to death or thrown off a temple. He was the only one that didn't get thrown to lions. He got marooned, though, in the island of Patmos, which, you know, he was alone. He was alone with Jesus until the Lord took him home. So he did some writing. He wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And they were all written from that island. John is an amazing person. And he really focuses in on the love of Jesus. And he wants everybody. That's what's so awesome about this book, is he wants everybody to believe. He reminds me a lot of Randy. Randy's, you know, one of those people who are always hoping for everybody to believe. You know, they're different personalities. If you look at Randy and Frank, and they are like complete opposites. You know, just different in personality, but unique because God is using both of them. Isn't that awesome, though, that we can all be different but yet be one? We can all be different and work together for the same God, the same hope, the same purpose, the same love. And our personalities are all different. When you look through these Gospels, you see each of these writers writing for specific reasons. Matthew, man, he's really concerned about the Israelites, the Jews. So he's got him writing it to the king of the Jews. He's like, look at Jesus as the king. And then you got Mark writing to the Greeks, and he wants them to see that Jesus is God, even though he's the Son of Man. You know, you've got different personalities and different perspectives. And God working it all together for his good and for his glory. John the Baptist came as a witness to the light. He wasn't the light. He came to witness to the light. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John was sent, again, as a witness to Jesus Christ to tell people that the light has come into the world. Open your eyes. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He had a message to proclaim, and that's what he did. The nation of Israel, in spite of all its spiritual advantages, were blind to their own Messiah. All the prophecies point to Christ. All the hope pointed to Christ, but they were blind to Christ. The word witness is a key word in this book. Do you know where we get the English word witness from? You know what it turns into? Martyr. That's where our word martyr is where we get the word witness from. You say, oh man, I don't know if I want to be a witness then. Well, we are all called to witness, to be witnesses for Jesus. Acts 1:8, Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you shall be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You will be my martyrs. You're going to lay down your life for me. Hey, who wants to sign up for that? You know? But we're all called to be witnesses. And what that really means is that whether we lose our life physically or not, that we need to lay down our lives. That every one of our job is to be a witness for God. We need to lay down our own rights, our own ambitions, our own desires and say, Lord, whatever you want me to be, wherever you want me to go, however you want me to live, Lord, I will be yours. That's really our calling in this culture, in this time, in our generation, to be all that he wants us to be for his glory and for his kingdom. It's a critical word. It's used as a noun 14 times in this book. As a verb, it's used 33 times in the Gospel of John. Witness. 33 times as a verb, 14 times as a noun. John the Baptist was one of many who bore witness to Jesus Christ being the Son of God. This is the Son of God. John says it. We'll see that next week. Eventually, John the Baptist was martyred, got his head chopped off. And the Jewish leaders did nothing to prevent it. Even though he was a righteous man, he had not done anything wrong to anybody. But because he was proclaiming Christ, he lost his head. Now I'm going to ask you something. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Think about it for a minute. Getting your head chopped off. Could that be a good thing or a bad thing? It could be both, right? It could be a bad thing because all of a sudden he doesn't have a head anymore. And if he doesn't have a head anymore, he can't function. But it can be a good thing because absent from the body is present with the Lord. Right? So he's not in this world anymore. Not struggling or laboring. He's with Jesus. But we often don't look at death that way. We want to keep everybody with us forever, don't we? We do. We don't want anybody to die. Because we were created just like God for that eternal relationship. I mean, think about it. God has lived for all eternity in perfect relationship with the Son, the Father, the Spirit, all together, living together. So God creates man in his own image. So in the image of God, he made them, male and female. Created for what? Relationships. We hunger for relationships. We need relationships. And so when somebody we love is taken from us, it's so painful. Because we long for that relationship. But that's why Jesus came. That we would have forgiveness and freedom in Christ. That we could be reconciled back to not only God, but to one another. We can live for all eternity together in relationship through Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Man, if you're my friend now and you're a Christ follower, you'll be my friend for all eternity. It's pretty awesome. We'll be friends forever and ever and ever. I love that thought. It's going to be so great to see Jesus face to face. Why didn't the nation of Israel see Jesus as the Messiah? Why did they reject Jesus as the Messiah? Because they knew him not. They didn't know him. They didn't see him for who he really was. They were spiritually ignorant of the truth. They couldn't see the true light, even though it shined so brightly. And because they had become complacent and content. Now, this is important to understand, because we often get complacent and content. And in 2015, I want you to be anything but complacent and content. You say, well, how did they get complacent and content? Every other light that was focused on Jesus in the past wasn't the original, but it was a copy. And they had got so used to the copies that they weren't looking for the original anymore. You say, what do you mean? Well, they had Moses and the law, and they were content with that. They had the temple and sacrifices, and they were content with that. They weren't looking for the real thing because they had these copies. So why look for the original? And then when the true light shows up, they can't recognize it, they can't see it, because they're content with these copies. Artificial, superficial life. And we do the same thing. Without hungering and thirsting for righteousness, without hungering and thirsting for Jesus, we get to content with watching football games on Monday night. We get content with our little fun things we do. And we're not longing for Jesus. Not looking for the depth of our relationships. And if we're not careful, we'll miss Jesus. Just like they did. Verse 10 and 11 are probably some of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. At least in my opinion. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The world, the cosmos, means the world of men, human society, the system, which is now in disobedience to God and under the rulership of Satan. That's what it means when it says the world. The Logos came, the incarnate Christ, wrapped himself in flesh and came to mankind. But they did not see their Maker. You could almost put this verse like this. You could almost say that he went to his own home, but he wasn't welcome there. That's sad. That is really sad. Could you imagine being gone from your own home? You know, you got your family, your wife, your kids, your husband, whatever, and you're all living together in harmony. And then all of a sudden you take a trip and you go away for a month or two. And then all of a sudden you come back and you knock on the door and your mom or your dad opens the door and is like, just shuts the door. You're like, wait, you know, no, we don't want any. Click. And you're like, let me in. We don't know you. Who are you? I'm your son. I'm your uncle. I'm your brother. I'm your father. No, you're not welcome here. Click. Man, what an experience for Jesus, the creator of all mankind, the creator of all things. And he comes to his own home. He created, it's his. His own people. And he's not welcome. He's not received. He's only rejected. That's sad. But it's true. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Now when it says its own, biblically it's talking about the children of Israel. Those were the people that God had set aside for his work. And it says that they failed to recognize him. The word recognize, igeno is the Greek word. It means to know him. They failed to know him. They couldn't see him for who he was because they were ignorant and blinded by their sin. Look, I tell you this all the time, and I mean it because it's serious. Sin will blind you from the truth. You play around with sin a little bit here, a little bit there, and before you know it, you're blinded from the truth. Sin will blind you from seeing the light of the gospel and the revelation that God wants to reveal into your life. And you say, well, I don't do anything bad. I'm not getting drunk and I'm not, you know, sleeping around. I'm good. Look, sin is disobedience to God. It's anything that God wants you to do and you say no to God, that is sin. And you got to realize that. That is sin. God wants a yielded and open heart that says, yes, Lord, here am I. God, wherever you want to go, whatever you want to do, I'll be yours. Lord, use me. Send me. Speak through me. God wants to use you for his glory because he is the light of the world and he wants that light to shine in the darkness. You are objects of light. Anybody here a Christ follower? You a real Christ follower? If you're a real Christ follower, you are an object of light to reflect his glory to the world. That's your job. Your job isn't to make money. Your job isn't to provide for your family. Your job isn't to play games. Your job, in a nutshell, is to reflect his glory to the world. That's your job. Everything else is a byproduct of what you get to enjoy, what you get to do while you're here on this earth, the privileges that we get because of his grace. He closes it out, or what we're going to stop today. John keeps going, but we're not going to keep going. We're closing this section out with verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent. Now, the reason he says he gave the right, and I need you to understand this, because John is writing to everybody. See, Gentiles did not have a right to belong to the kingdom. Because Gentiles had to be circumcised like a Jew. He had to be a proselyte in order to belong. But now, because of Jesus, the gospel was open to everyone. So now they have a right. Just like Jews, because of circumcision, had a right into the kingdom. Well, they really didn't have it into the kingdom, but to a relationship with the Father. To the temple sacrifices and to the things that led them to God. So now, because his own rejected him, God opened the door that all people might be saved. Aren't you glad about that? Man, I am. Because I'm a pagan. I know Doug's a pagan. There might be a few other pagans in here, but we're all pagans. At one time, we were all ignorant of God. And that's what a pagan is. A pagan is somebody who is ignorant of God. And we all need God. So very thankful that God is opening up our hearts. So to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right, and that's what it means, right, to become children of God. And then I love this. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will. That's like saying, well, we're going to have a kid. You know, you say, well, we're going to have a kid, and you work so hard at trying to have a kid. It's not about your decision. It's not about your desire. You don't get saved because it's your desire. It's because it's God's. Not born of natural desire, but born of God. Salvation does not come by natural descent or intellectual knowledge. It does not come by the result of some human decision, which is the will of the flesh or the natural human desire. It is the result, the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, the cause agent that brings about regeneration. The Holy Spirit regenerates our heart, light enters in, and we are saved. We're going to see some awesome statements by Jesus that will help us to understand the true condition of salvation in the Gospel of John. Understanding what takes place in the heart and mind of a person as they believe. We'll see Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit and His work in people. So we'll see the role of the Holy Spirit through this Gospel. We'll see the role of Jesus in our lives and Him as Lord. And we'll understand what it really means to look to Him in all things. I'm excited about the Gospel of John. I want to encourage you to read it and study it and praise God for it. It's different for a reason. Just like all of us are different for a reason. That we might all do our part and work together for His kingdom and for His glory.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.